Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, we're going to get back into our studies. Now, if you've not been around, we've been in Romans for some time, for a couple of months at least, and most of it has been kind of letting Paul lay out the system for us as far as salvation and the things he wants to talk about and the purpose of and the importance of righteousness. And then last week we took, it really wasn't a break from it, we were in the exact same scripture, but there was a period of time where just we were talking about heaviness, the heaviness of life in our personal lives, nationally, internationally, all the different things that are going on. So since we're coming back to that kind of system he's been laying out, I just wanted to overview that with you and make sure we're all in the same place. The first couple of chapters he talked about unrighteousness. He talked about the wrath of God. He talked about the judgment of God. It was a very heavy first couple of chapters so that we understand fully what the impact of sin is and how why it's serious. It's not just, hey, I'll say a little prayer and then I'll just kind of do whatever I want to do. Just the importance of sin and why God hates us so much because it trails us, puts us in the ditch quite a bit. And then we went to a couple chapters. He's talking about the gospel, that when we accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in our lives, that we have reconciliation with God and that he pays the price for that unrighteousness. And then our hope would be that we immediately then be able to go to freedom, but instead he's doing unrighteousness, the gospel, to justification. When I say justification, I'm not talking about how God justifies us, but how we sometimes and oftentimes, and probably the majority of the times, accept Jesus to leave and forgive in our lives. There's certain sins we really don't want to give up. There's certain things in our lives that we've kind of made normal to ourselves. And so how we justify sin in our lives to continue, and that it continues to put us in the train wreck. So he spends a couple of chapters there being very honest with us about us. And then he goes back to the gospel, if you guys have been here. So he's like, okay, so that's one way you can go and continue to train wreck. Or we can go back to the gospel, and then we can go into freedom. And he talked about the freedom that the gospel gives and what God intended for us and what our life should look like. Today, he's going back to gospel. We've looked at how it shouldn't go, how it should go, and then he's going to go back to the gospel and ask a very important question. And the question is this: are you truly saved? And it's one that I encourage ourselves not to answer too quickly. Because he's not saying, did you say the little prayer? Like you read a little tract, you said a little prayer, and now you're a Christian. He's asking a much deeper question about, now that we see what it could be and what it should be, are you truly following Christ? So that's what we're going to be digging into today. And you're going to love this. Earlier today when we were getting ready for church, Mike was asking me, we're on Romans 9 today, right? And I said, yep, 9, 10, and 11. Ha-ha, I'm serious. Isn't it fun? And then he was like, well, hopefully, does that mean like picking a couple of verses here and there? Kind of, no, I promised my brother, and I love him, so I must stay with it, that outside of my usual mess up of words, you will get every word of all three chapters today. But I do promise this. Now remember, one of the things that we're working on is how to go through longer passages without glazing over. That's how the early church was. They didn't have, everybody had their own Bibles. You would read large portions. So I think it's worth it, and we're going to dig into all of it, and Monica's going to do live interpretive skits to them. No?
On it?
On it? Amanda pulled that. You saw what happened to Amanda.
You know what happened when
I'm controlled. Oh, my gosh, your mom's not here. Okay. Okay, but I will say this. I've looked at all of it. I guarantee we'll still be less than my normal 4.5 hours, so you're fine. Okay.
Scriptures so, possibly studied today. What? Scriptures possibly studied today.
And it says what?
Romans 9:11. Possibly.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Here we go. Here we go. So if you will open your Bibles to Romans 9, the first of three full chapters. There's also Bibles around the room in the baskets underneath the chairs. If you need to borrow one, keep one, steal one, whatever you want. And then YouVersion, the app, is always up and running. That's a national app you can download for free. And if you do a search for local live events, you'll see TSF and today's date, and it'll give you all the different things, including fodder, to be able to throw back at me from the front row of the stage. Everybody good? Everybody in? Going to read a lot, talk a little. Read a lot, talk a little. Okay, so with all that in mind, let's start digging in. Verse 1, Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. If I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to my flesh, they are Israelites. And to them being belongs, see, I told you I messed up in one or two. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means this is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's promises of election might continue, not because of the works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exhortation. So you guys want more words. But on God who has mercy. But the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whoever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews, also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to me, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts has not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it was based on works. They have stumbled over a stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. See, you survived it. What was that? In all honesty, though, if you think about it, how long is the chapter? What was that, 3 minutes? It's really not, it's not that bad, but it's still, again, chock full of nuts. There's all kinds of things that Paul's teaching with us, and a lot of it is bringing forward some of the things that he has already laid out in front of us. If you notice, okay, like you've been going through this, you kind of see he's been talking to the Israelites, he's been talking to the Gentiles, he's been talking about the Old Covenant, he's talking about the New Covenant, Old Testament and New Testament. And here he's kind of breaking out his audience a little bit. Who is his audience for this section? Anybody notice?
Israel.
Yeah, he's not talking to the Gentiles here. He is talking to God's chosen people. That in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, these are the people that God chose, not because they're going to get saved and nobody else is, but to be able to show the world, this is what it looks like if you follow God. is what the intent was, and then man screws it up, as we always do. So that was the original intent, and that's who he gave the law to, that's who he worked with in those early years. And that's who he's talking to here, the first called. You'll notice that he lays it, unlike any other chapter we've gone through so far in Romans, he lays it on thick in the Old Testament references. Did you notice that? The Old Testament quotes. There is much thicker here in this chapter because he's meeting them where they are. There's a liberal use of those Old Testament quotes. You'll notice that in this chapter, he really focuses on God more than he does Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Actually, in this chapter, he mentions God 26 times. He mentions Christ 7 times, and he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit at all. Why is that? Because in the Old Covenant, there is Jesus. We can point him out in, not in the man form, but we see the Son of God in the Old Testament. We see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But the spotlight was on God. And the Israelites put the spotlight on God. And so that's where, again, he's meeting them where they're at. It's a liberal use of God. This is where you're at. This is where we're trying to lead you into. But he's also doing that to point out to them that they're really holding on to their heritage for their salvation. I am a child of Abraham. Isaac's my hero. These are the heroes of my faith that he's talking about. It's a liberal use of Old Testament. I hate saying the word character, but of the heroes of our faith, real testimonies, real people that they have, because that's all their heritage. They're like, yeah, we're all in. He's like, yeah, but that's not enough. You think you're saved and you're not. You think you're saved because of your birthright, and that's not how that works. You've got to come from a faith standpoint. So he's very much hitting them where they're at. And one of the examples that he uses is Esau and Jacob. Do you guys know Esau and Jacob story very well at all? If you don't, again, Old Testament, heroes of our faith, so they're all in. They fully get it. There were two brothers who pretty much, long story short, hated each other, made up at the end. And a big chunk of that had to do with birthright and blessing. We have, I'm hoping I'm not going to mess up their names. Esau's the oldest. He has the birthright, and he's going to get the blessing from dad. Here's what that means. When you're in that old covenant end of things, and the patriarch dies, the children get their inheritance. But the first child gets double what anybody else gets. So in this case, being the two boys, Esau would get 2/3 of everything dad has, and Jacob would get one-third of it. The other thing it has is that God, or the dad, is going to give a blessing before he passes. And I don't know if we see it as much in our culture, but you might think of it, honestly, the first thing that comes to mind is mafia. You know, like if you got the Godfather type guy and he turned his blessing over to his firstborn son as he's laying on his deathbed, that weighs a lot. He has power. He has the lead of the family. There's all these things that he's passing on that will go to Esau. The challenge is Esau was taking it all for granted and didn't have a lot of respect for it, where his brother's like, I desire that. The scripture says he loved his father and he desired it very deeply. And so as it played out, the first thing we have is the birthright, which is him going to get the 2/3, right? And does anybody remember how he lost his birthright? Yeah. What was the last thing he said? I thought you said, over a bowl of porridge, he's stupid. That's what I thought you said. Because he kind of is. He didn't put a lot of respect into it. And one day he came back from hunting, and his brother, the younger, is making some soup or some porridge, or I don't know if there's the three bears there or not, but you know, they got some food going. And his brother's like, man, pour me a bowl of that. And he goes, I will if you give me your birthright. And he's like, fine. And he gave it all up for a bowl of soup. I don't know why they didn't have Campbell's. What was that, 99 cent can? No, today it's probably about $17.90. But he didn't respect it, so he gave it up. Then when he came time for the blessing, he took it so for granted that his brother, now again, I don't know if we congratulate him on his shrewdness or if we look down on him because he lied and was doing absolutely faulty and fraud practices, but his brother, with the help of mom, put on like fur on his arms and stuff because his brother's kind of a hairy dude, and he lowered his voice to sound like his brother and stuff. And since dad was mostly blind, he went in and he stole the blessing as well because he thought he was giving it to his older son. So when his older son came in and said, I'm ready for my blessing, pops, dad said, who are you? I already gave my blessing away. And he says, do you have nothing left for me? And if you listen to the blessing that he had left, because he gave away everything, it's really, really discouraging. There was nothing. I mean, just nothing. But almost curses for his brother. But a lot of that came into place because of him taking for granted the heritage. Why is he using this story with the Israelites? Because they have taken for granted their birthright, their blessing. This is yet another story. When you look at Old Covenant, you're going to see foreshadowings left and right of Jesus, mercy, the gospel, all those type of things. Where he's saying, in this case, you should be more like Jacob. Well, I'll give up anything. I'll do anything to get my father's birthright and the blessing. Is what that basically that story comes down to. It's a little crazy. It's a little messy, but it's absolutely what's there. And he's trying to get to them to realize that they're being Esau. So you could say that's not fair, but then we got scripture like this. What shall we say then? Hey, look, some of it you're getting twice. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on who I have mercy, and I have compassion on those who have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. We just have to trust the fact that he has mercy, and it's up to him. It's up to him. There's nothing he's ever done to me that's unfair. Sometimes I just don't get it. Sometimes I don't understand it, or sometimes I struggle with it. And with this prophecy in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where, it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. What we find is he's not just merciful to those he called, but he's merciful to those he did not call in this particular area. And that's going to get a little confusing, but we're going to talk about that a little bit more, because we're going to talk a little bit more about predestination. But we're not quite there yet. But we are ready for Romans 10. Is that enough for you, Mike, so far for 9? You good for 10? Okay, here we go. Brothers, sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ in the end of the law is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, and it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then would they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless that they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Israel says, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, with a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been by those who did not seek me, I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. Okay, so here we see him starting to bring in the Gentiles a little bit more into this aspect of things. Our key verses by far are going to be the ones that we repeat every week here at the church. For if you acknowledge Jesus with your mouth that he is the Son of God, you're God, I'm not, I'm following you. You believe in your heart, he died and rose again for you, which means I don't deserve forgiveness, but I need it. I accept it. And now you're God, and I'm not, and I'm going to follow you. That's how you become saved. And what we find as he's talking about Israel, he's talking about how the Gentiles are also grafted in as well through faith, that it's not about the works, but it's about faith. And the challenge that he hits in this, and there's more that we could get into, but how do you come to that salvation? And he talks about that people can't come to salvation if they don't hear the gospel. Okay, that's kind of a no-brainer. We know that, right? If people don't hear, they can't come to the gospel. And some people, my brother has walked away from the faith many years ago, and we've had a lot of talks since then, and he it bothers him. Missions bothers him because of the people on this little island of all these little, like, warrior pygmy people over here don't know the gospel, but they become responsible for the gospel once you tell them, then why don't you just leave them alone? You know, like, doesn't that really cause them actually more problems? And it's not. That's not what Paul's saying here at all. And I ask him, like, why do you have kids if you know that there's a chance that your kids might turn their back on you? Well, because my hope is that they have better than I do, and that I can invest into their lives, and that they can have the full, right. Okay, now you're getting where missions comes into place. People cannot have the fullness of the life with Jesus Christ if they do not hear. And they can't if you don't go and tell them. Now, again, we live in America, so usually we're not telling them about Jesus for the first time, but we might be representing a Jesus to them that they've not seen before because of church hurt, because of past family situations, because of Christians who've stabbed them in the back before. So we've got a little bit of a different message than maybe you would to the warrior pygmy people over here. But to tell them that Jesus actually cares and loves them and there's a better life might not be what they've seen before. Might not be what they've seen before, so we have that. So if we're looking at, like, Paul's teaching here, we've got to realize that when he writes, how beautiful are the feet, it doesn't go, how beautiful are the feet of those who wear a cross necklace, put a Christian bumper sticker on the back of their car, try to be a little bit nicer, and then sit on the bench on the sidelines. But yet that's what a lot of people do. Again, if we look at the four chairs, and that's going to confuse some people, but that's a very... chair to understand until you realize that we're here to take the message out. We act a certain way so that we're being godly and they can trust our words, but we've got to also bring the words of telling them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet that bring the message to them. And then they also won't come to salvation if they don't take personal responsibility, which is outside your control. And that's a good thing to know, because the only thing in your control is taking out the message. How they respond to it is outside your control, unless if you're living a hypocritical life in front of them. Does that make sense? I was reading, I think it was Christianity Today, a testimony of a young man. And he was a white supremacist, skinhead, Nazi guy. And he was talking about when he grew up in a household that was Christian. And it was pretty, from what I can see, pretty strict. What we would call probably a church that was all about the truth and not so much about the love. You know, we've talked about those things before. Independent Baptist, if you've ever gone to an independent Baptist church, it's kind of that feel for just like what you do is what they're hammering on all the time. And so he grew up in that, and when he was, I think he was like 10 or 11, he went to a Bible study at his pastor's house, and while they were sitting down, he looked over, and the pastor had, this will tell you how old he is now, a VHS tape that he got from Blockbuster. That's a thing. It's good. So he's about my age. And it was The Terminator by Arnold Schwarzenegger, which means it was rated R. And you are not allowed to watch rated R. So he decided Christianity was fake, it was a farce, never wanted anything to do with it again, left that without community, looking for new community, found these guys. Next thing you know, he's involved in their culture. And now you've got the skinhead, you've got the nasty tattoos, you've got the white supremacy, you've got, if you see a mixed-race couple going down the street, he said they'd scream the nastiest things as the white person of what are you doing? Or anything doing with the African-American people, or people of any color, go back to your country, all that kind of stuff. And to the point that, I don't know if he says it per se, but there's definitely a hinting of that also went into violent acts against people because of skin color and that type of thing. And he eventually, there was this family that was a Christian family that started inviting him to dinner. And they invited him to dinner once a week. And through that relationship and seeing the difference of what they were versus what he was raised with and them reaching out to him and loving him for who he was, he's come to Christ, denounced all of it, and walked away from it. Now, we have opportunities like that around us all the time. Most of us probably would not going to be inviting that guy over for dinner, unless if you understand we're here on mission. And so there's a very big aspect of the thing of helping him move into that Jacob role. But the third point also brings it into the understanding that, or at least for the sake of your to ponder a little bit, for years he stayed away from Christ because he didn't want to take personal responsibility. For years he said, I'm not going to have anything to do with Christ, because he had a rated R movie at his house. Granted, I'm a white supremacist. Granted, I'm being violent. Granted, I'm being like calling people names left and right. Granted, I'm anti-society. But he had Terminator. And I know that sounds silly, but I only bring it up because some people here, if people might watch us later, do the exact same thing. They have walked away from the church because of some goofball. They do much, much worse, and they justify it because of that goofball. We can't find salvation if we don't take personal responsibility and we just block it off from other things. Does that make sense? So he's really kind of getting into this aspect of things. Are people hearing the correct message? Are people teaching that off base? We absolutely know they will. But the good news they has there is even those who aren't looking, and he was not looking for Christ, will find Christ because Christ seeks us. And we're part of that as the church. But the sad news is, and this one, when I read it, broke my heart. All day long, I hold out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. All of that beauty to say, Christ is like this, and not only are people ignoring him when it comes to the gospel, but people who accept the gospel and don't pass it on. So, with that, I'm sorry. Yeah, we can do chapter 11. Here we go. Chapter 11. At this moment, we're going to break into some sections. Starting out verse 1, it says, I ask then, with all this on the table, with all this truth that's there, heading towards asking ourselves whether or not we are truly Christians. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's in that Israel block. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Do you know that what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. For I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down their knee to Baal. So, too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it was written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Okay, so again, we're going back to God's chosen. We've got the worldly heart aspect of things here. We're talking about the Esau heart was in this, but it really hitting it hard on those counting on the law instead of grace. Those counting on the things I do versus the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And within that, he's saying there were those who were part of the community, part of God's chosen people, but because they rejected what it was supposed to be, the branches have been broken off. And that's a very overwhelming statement if you're that person. Okay? Here's the Israelites, but if they're not truly following with the heart of God, with the faith and leaning to Jesus Christ, if you're just following the law, the branches have been broken off. They're no longer part of it. They withered up. They've withered up. They no longer have that moisture, and they have fallen off. Verse 11, Gentiles. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, though, their trespass salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gospels, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them, so that they come back. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentile, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishment of the root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. Gentiles, do not be arrogant towards the God's chosen with the Jews. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more would these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So again, the Gentiles were grafted in by faith, but we're still grafted in. We're not the original root, we're not the original branches that are part of that. And so if you remember, two and a half months ago, we had a sermon that we called Storm Watch. Before we got into Romans, we got to talking about a lot of different storm possibilities, one of those from the aspect of last days. And we talked about Israel within that. Israel and God's chosen people still come back from the covenant, still very much God's first love, God's beloved. They're very much involved in the prophecy of the end days. It's so very important. And we need to pray for and support Israel while we also understand Israel is not perfect. Israel does stupid things. And that doesn't mean we have to support their stupid things. If you question that, go back and go through the Old Testament and see how stupid they are and how God dealt with their stupidity. And then in humility, look at how stupid you are and how God deals with us, but we're still important in his plan. Does that make sense? So we don't disrespect the Jews in any way, shape, or form. The prayer still is for those that have broken off from branches that they come back in, even if they're just jealous of the fact that this Gentile goofball here can be saved. If that's what brings them back, that's what brings them back. God is working in those areas. But the main thing for each of us, and I thank God that I heard a couple of you verbally react to it, is that you stay grafted in so that you don't break off, rather than break off. 25 through 33. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers and sisters. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts of the calling are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God and now have received mercy because of the disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that they, by the mercy shown to you, they also may now have now received mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he has mercy on all. Okay, so this is a section that's used oftentimes as well as some other areas of Paul's writings that gets into that whether or not we are predestined to be Christians or we're not predestined to be Christians, or some predestined for heaven, some predestined for hell. How does all that work into? Some of this is used in this. I bring it up in this section because he's talking about election, that we are the elected. And again, as I said last week, to me, that's not a major theological fight for me, because I don't, if we are elected and not elected, I don't know who is and who isn't, so I'm going to tell everybody. I mean, like, to me, it's one of those things that can get a little goofy. But the two main thought processes is some believe that we are predestined, that we are pre-called, and so if God chose you, then you can get saved, and if he didn't, you won't get saved. I don't agree with that, but I can see where you can use different scriptures to support that thought process. The other one is all free will, that it's completely up to us, that the gospel is for everybody, and you either accept it or you don't accept it. I kind of fall somewhat in the middle, as I explained last week, that I believe we are all predestined, personally. I'm not sure if I can say that I'll feel that my entire life, but from what I know right now, I believe we're all predestined, we're all called, and it's whether or not you accept that calling. That a lot of us will spend a lot of time living stuff that we were never predestined for. Putting a lot of effort and resources and money and heart into a bunch of stuff that we were never predestined for. So it's not just about our salvation, but everything within our lives. So from that standpoint, if it's all predestined and some accept and some don't, then it really comes back to what we said it comes back to. It comes back to the gospel. It comes back to what he has for us. It comes back to his mercy and how that leads us to that freedom, but it won't if we're not truly saved. The main difference by far is mercy. Mercy. It is compassion or forgiveness shown to someone whom it is within one's power to punish or to harm them. And God has all the power in the world to harm me, punish me. I deserve it. There's times in my life I probably came off like I was almost begging for it. But because of his mercy, it always comes back to the gospel. I hear at the end, we'll read this last part, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been given a gift, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." To him, amen. So if the question is, are you saved? How do you answer that? Well, let's go through a couple things. First off, we just read, for those who accept Jesus as leader and forgiven their life by acknowledging at the mouth he's the Son of God, believing in their heart, died, rose again, you God, I'm not, I'm following you, you are saved. Have you ever yourself, by your own conscious choice, prayed that to God? Talk to God about that. This life is yours. This life is yours. That's first step. Now, has there been any change in your life since then? Has there been any change? Again, we've talked about this through Paul's writings, we've talked about it through James' writing, but if there is no change in your life, is that really faith? That's what James asks us. Is it really the real deal? If you say, you're God and I'm not, and you've just saved me from hell, and it doesn't impact you in any way, shape, or form, I'm telling you, I think your prayer was empty words. So, have I accepted Jesus to leave, forgive in my life, and has it made a difference? And in the areas that I have not yet grown in, because from the time I accept Jesus as leader, forgiver of my life, and get baptized, to the time I'm dead is what? I am working out my salvation. I continually to grow in my holiness. It's not like the day after I got saved and everything just disappeared and I was perfect. It took me a long time to get like this. No, but you're constantly working out salvation. So is there change? Sure. But are you still changing? Are you still growing? Does it bother you when there's a sin in your life or when you mess up? Do you talk to your daddy about that? Do you have a Christian community in your life? Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ for accountability purposes? Are you living in front of your children so you're not telling them one thing and then living another thing? So have I accepted Jesus to leave and forgive him my life? Did it bring change? And am I continuing to change? And am I telling others? Because if you have that kind of change that Paul has been leading us to and that kind of experience of mercy, and you don't find yourself praying, the Holy Spirit, bring me opportunities, help me to recognize opportunities, and give me the boldness to lean into opportunities to tell others about how good you are you truly saved? I'm not talking about if you're not doing the law, I'm not taking as how many little old ladies did you walk across the street? Three for me. I'm not talking about this, you have to do works to get saved. I'm saying, are there things that you are serious about what you prayed and you're living your life as such now? And you can, because he's so merciful. And he will walk with you and do those ripple effects with you through his mercy. I think that's pretty beautiful.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.